If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our way through this Sermon on the Mount and we discover what Christ has made us as we have been united to Him. Shorter Catechism asks this question: what do the Scriptures principally teach? The answer is the Scriptures principally teach what we are to believe about God and what God requires of us. That's really what we're seeing taking place here in this Sermon on the Mount. Christ has showed us who we have become in Him. And now He's showing us the depths of the requirements He desires of us. Beloved, I was reminded this week with the passing of another great saint of something that he often said. And often I have forgotten, but it's true. We are saved from the wrath of God. That's what you are saved from. The wrath of God. The wrath of God, which each one of us deserve. But we are saved to Christ's likeness. In other words, you are saved, redeemed, your sins have been paid for, the law has been kept perfectly on your behalf through Christ Jesus in order that the wrath of God would not burn against you any longer. But you have been saved to Christ's likeness. That's exactly what we see taking place here in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ is showing us who we have become. We are those, I pray, who are poor in spirit, who mourn. We are those who are meek. We are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's who we've become in Christ. Now, Christ is reminding us what that should look like in the world in which we live. The question I lay before you here at the beginning is this: what or who are you before God? What or who are you before God? And when you answer that question, I want you to wrestle with this next question. How should you conduct yourself now that you understand who and what you've become in Christ Jesus? The Sermon on the Mount is Christ's covenant charter for His kingdom. And in this passage, the King Himself expounds the true meaning of the law. And we've noticed He's not softening God's commandments or lowering the bar to make our lives easier. No, He is revealing the depth, the true depth of the law itself. And we're beginning to see where the Pharisees were satisfied with a polished exterior, if you will. Jesus is piercing beneath all of that. Piercing beneath the surface to really expose the hidden recesses of the inner man, the heart. And it's here we see, I think clearly in Scripture, that the triune God is most interested in the whole man. Both the outer and the inner man. His desires, thoughts, and actions, or His desires, thoughts, and His will in accordance with what He does. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes stop short of giving a full explanation of the matter of the law. And we need to understand that the problem Jesus is addressing here is not the law itself, but our understanding of the depth of the law. And especially in light of His coming and what you and I have become in Him if we are truly united to Him. Amen. Now today we live in a culture where lust is normalized. This is an adult sermon. Where lust is normalized, impurity is trivialized, and holiness really is mocked, isn't it? screens are filled with suggestive images, advertisements appeal to our base desires. And sin is dressed up in freedom. Yet Jesus' words here in our text for this morning, His words break through every excuse. And we see that lust is not harmless, and adultery is more than what it has come to mean, what it has always been understood to mean. We need to understand that lust is adultery of the heart. And because sin is so deadly, it must be torn out and cut off. You'll see the title, Tear It Out, Cut It Off. Here's the main truth of our passage, our statement, if you will. Because Christ calls His people to radical holiness. Because Christ calls His people to radical holiness, believers must pursue purity of heart through mortification of sin by the Spirit. Believers must pursue purity of heart through mortification of sin by the Spirit, resting in Christ's finished work. Our text for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 27 through 30. And before we do, let's ask God to bless the reading of it. I'm going to take another liberty. I do this in the evening, and I asked myself this week why I do this in the evening, and I don't do it in the morning. And I couldn't come up with a good answer. So, if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. I asked this question, if the President of the United States walked in here right now, what would you all do? You would stand. Even if it wasn't the guy or the lady you voted for, I pray you would stand, right? At least out of respect for the office. I know you would do it begrudgingly, but we would stand, would we not? When we read God's Word, we believe that God is directly speaking to us. We believe, I hope, that God is already in this room. Right? But now God is going to address us directly. Therefore, I think it's right and proper and true that we stand, if we're able, for the reading of it. Let's pray and ask God to bless it to us now, though. Our Father and our God, this is Your Word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, I pray, our only rule of faith and practice. And Lord, as we've opened it again, we ask that You would remove the scales from our eyes, that You would unstop our ears, crush our hearts of stone. Grant that we would receive a word of truth from You this day and be changed forevermore. May we see the depths of our guilt as well as the riches of the graces that have been lavished upon us since eternity past. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I'd like us to consider this passage under three headings. I want us to understand this passage or come to an understanding of these truths through seeing that Christ exposes the depth of sin. One, Christ exposes the depth of sin. Two, I want us to see that Christ commands radical mortification of sin. Christ exposes the depth of sin. Christ commands radical mortification of sin. And thirdly, I want us to note that Christ provides the very power necessary for holiness. Christ provides the power, the very power needed for holiness. So let's unpack this some. First, let's note that Christ exposes here in this text the depth of sin. Look at verses 27 and 28 again. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now we need to understand that the Pharisees were good at reducing the commandments. The Pharisees here reduced the seventh commandment just merely to the outward act. As long as you avoided physical adultery, you could claim righteousness still. Righteousness based on not acting on a physical act. But Jesus is doing something very interesting here. He's revealing, or he unveils the truth. And he says adultery doesn't begin in a bed. It begins in the imagination. Jesus is telling us here that adultery begins not in the bedroom, but in the mind, in the imagination. Now, it's interesting to note that this is exactly, as we understand that the ten words, the ten commandments, we see that the seventh commandment is really explained in the tenth, is it not? Now, I want us to consider a couple words here. I want us to consider the Greek word that's translated really to lust. I want you to note that it's the same word used in the Septuagint for coveting in the 10th commandment. You see what I'm saying? The 7th is explained in the 10th. We should never separate the law. We need to understand that the law comes as an entire package, right? We should never separate it in our minds and say, the first tablet has to do with our relationship with God. The second tablet has to do with our relationship with each other. That's all true and right. But we never divide the law of God. The 10 words are the 10 words from its first to the last. And we must never divide in our minds the law of God and say the first tablet's more important than the second tablet. If you break number 10, you've already broken number 1. You understand that, right? If you break number 2, you've already broken number 6. That's how everyone in this room right now, whether we like it or not, is guilty of breaking the entire law of God. Now, some of you are immediately saying, I've never committed adultery. Ah, but I ask, have you ever looked on another with the intent? Now, here's the thing. We can lie to each other and say no, and only foolish people believe that you're telling the truth. But we can never lie to God. Because God sees us, if you will, from the inside out. And we must never forget that. We may see and witness outward acts. And that's where we make judgments, if you will. Just like the Pharisees and scribes did. The polished exterior. Right? But no. Remember always, the God of the universe, your creator, who knows everything about you, who actually knows more about you than you know about yourself, looks at you from the inside out. So you are hiding, we are hiding nothing from the triune God of the universe. So we must understand that to lust is not merely, or Jesus is including the intentions of the heart here, that we might understand the depths of the law. And this word here translated to lust really means this. It means looking, gazing, staring at a woman in order to lust after her, to possess and dominate her completely, to use her for your own pleasure. It's to set one's heart upon or to long for, to crave. And Jesus is saying, when your eyes feed sinful desires, when your imagination indulges in fantasies, you've already broken covenant in your heart. He's saying, when your eyes feed sinful desires, when your imagination indulges in fantasies, you have already broken covenant in your heart. Another word I want us to consider here before we move on is the word cardia. That's the Greek word for heart. And we need to understand that in Scripture, this word refers not merely to emotions, but to the whole inner man himself. The seed of our thought, if you will, our desires, our will, our affections. So we need to understand that sin is not just what we do with our bodies, but it's what we treasure in our souls. Sin is not just what we do with our bodies. It's what we treasure in our souls. I want you to notice something here. Jesus isn't introducing something new. He's restoring really what the Old Testament already taught. Our God, the God of the universe, has always been a God that searches the heart. Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then can I gaze at a virgin? Proverbs 6:25, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. We'll look at that later. And again, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And as I've already suggested, the Decalogue itself ends with a heart command. And it proves that God's entire law is really reaching into our desires. And remember what Christ himself tells the Pharisees. You tithe perfectly. You give down to just the smallest little gram of everything. But you've missed what? The spirit of the entire law. Because it's not just the outward act of tithing, mint, dill, and the rest of the spices down to its grams or whatever. It's the intent of your heart. The Westminster Larger Catechism summarizes this well. The seventh commandment requires chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and forbids all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, and affections. There it is. Lust is like termites. Think about it. Lust is really like termites. No, isn't that weird? But it is. The paint on your house might look fine. The walls really may appear strong, right? But inside, each wooden beam is being eaten away. Slowly, but surely, more and more. And eventually, the collapse comes, doesn't it? It comes suddenly and it comes catastrophically. That, beloved, we must understand, is lust as well. Lust will really erode the soul until destruction breaks forth. So we understand here that Christ exposes the depth of the law. And we need to take the law from this outward thing and see that it addresses the entire man, the whole man, both the inner man and the outward man. Both his heart, his desires, and his actions. Not just his actions, but also his intentions, his desires, his will, what he wants. And we see clearly that if we're honest with ourselves, the ugliness of our hearts. Because we too have fallen prey to this idea. All we have to do is polish the outside a little bit. All we have to do is just put on a good show. And we may be fooling others around us, and we perhaps are even fooling ourselves, but we need to understand we're not fooling God. But Christ doesn't stop at exposure. He diagnoses the cancer, if you will, and now he's going to prescribe the cure. Look at verses 29 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And Jesus' words here are shocking, are they not? How many of you are thinking of cutting your hand off right now? How many of you are considering plucking your eye out right now? Now, before anybody goes nuts, we need to understand that Jesus is not advocating literal mutilation here, okay? A blind man still lusts. Amputees still covet. The point that Jesus is making here, the point is not that the body part itself is the problem, but that sin must be dealt with radically, even at a great cost. Now we need to understand that the phrase here, causes you to sin, comes from a Greek verb that means to trip, to cause the stumble, to ensnare. Sin is a trap. Sin is a trap. But look at the warning. It's sobering. He says, better to do this than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, the word used here refers to the Valley of Hinnom. And that's a place that was associated, listen to me here, that was a place that was associated with idolatry and child sacrifice. And by Jesus' day, it symbolized really final judgment. And Christ is warning us here that the cost of unrepented sin is eternal. The cost of unrepented sin is eternal. John Owen wrote this, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." How diligently, how fervently are we seeking to put to death sin in our own lives? Ask yourself this question this week. Do I spend more time seeking ways to justify my sin than to actually repent of my sin? Do I spend more time figuring out how I can fool others and fool God than to confess my sin, repent of my sin, and be restored from my sin? Amen. And we get on this rat race, don't we? We try to hide ourselves from others. But examine your own heart this week. Do you spend more time seeking to justify what you do than actually just confess, repent, and move away from what you know is wrong? I think it would be revealing for many. You see, a soldier wounded in battle develops an affection, and it's creeping in his arm. And the effect is getting worse. And what has to happen to the arm? It has to be removed. Or the infection itself will kill him. Now, but the choice is terrible, but it's necessary. And what Jesus is saying here is that it's better to part with what feels vital than to perish forever. That's really what he's saying here. Now, here's the problem. We live in a world today that cries foul because now we can't have any fun. You're taking all the fun out of an otherwise miserable world. Now think about that. Same-sex marriages, gender confusion beyond description, children dressing like animals, going to school, meowing and barking, parents encouraging this behavior, a total disregard for the creator-creature distinction and who God has made us be, all around the idea, if you will, that I will suggest is lust. And the worst lust we possess as fallen creatures is this: lust for ourselves. But look at the world around us. Where has our fallenness, if you will, our sinfulness, really emerged that we can see so clearly today? In this very area of sexual confusion, gender confusion, same-sex attraction, adultery, on and on and on and on. But the sad thing is it's become an acceptable sin. Remember Jerry Bridges' book? I think I'm right. Was it Bridges who wrote that book? Somebody, come on. Respectable sins. The bad thing is this. This adultery, quote unquote, lust, violating the entire 10 words, has become acceptable. And it's become acceptable to our disgrace in the church. And Christ is calling us to radically remove such things from ourselves, from His body corporately, and from the world at large as much as He permits. Christ commands radical mortification. And third and finally, here's the hope. I want us to see that Christ provides the power necessary for holiness. You see, these just aren't bare legal demands Christ is making here. They all come within the context of the covenant of grace. Okay? That's important to understand. These words are not just legal demands. Christ is not a killjoy. God is not an angry killjoy of all things. No, we were created for glory, for His glory, and our joy comes in glorifying Him. We just got it all messed up somewhere. We think our joy comes from glorifying ourselves and hiding from Him. We're like Adam and Eve. We're naked and ashamed in the bush. And God's walking around saying, I already know where you are. Get out of the bush. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you're doing. Get out here. Remember who you are. You're created in the image of the triune God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you're united to Christ, you have been redeemed from your sin. You have been delivered from the wrath of God. You are no longer this. You are now this. Now behave like it. That's what He has called us to. You see, and again, as I continue to study this personally over and over again, I see that we've forgotten who we become in Christ Jesus. We've forgotten it. We're like that individual who thinks they know everything and can fix everything. You know an individual like that? Knows everything, can fix everything. And usually all we do is make a bigger mess out of it. Sometimes we just need to slow down, remember who we've become. Yeah, I'm ugly. Graham, I'm ugly. Inside and out. But progressively, I'm becoming more and more and more like Him. Consider this week the power that Christ has already given us. Christ has fulfilled the law. He's fulfilled this part of the law we ignore. You should amen that. If not, you're in trouble. I know we're not Baptists. Relax. But think about what I just said. Christ fulfilled the part of the law you ignored, the inner part. I'm polished on the outside. No. He's not polished on just the outside. He's fulfilled the law perfectly in every way. The part we ignore. Because He alone was perfectly pure. Hebrews 4. He never once lusted or coveted. His righteousness is imputed to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The great exchange of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Right? Sproul said this, the Sermon on the Mount drives us to despair of our own righteousness so that we might cling to the righteousness of Christ. Say that again. The Sermon on the Mount drives us to despair our own righteousness so that we might cling to the righteousness of Christ. Are you clinging to the righteousness of Christ? Romans 8:13, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will... Hold on. Here's the problem. I know, I'm wrapping it. Here's the problem. We ignore the first part of this verse in Romans 8:13. Look at what Paul says here. If by what? The Spirit, capital S, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Listen, in your own strength, you can't do any of this. You can't do any of it. Now, you can exercise little things, and you can do all this secular stuff, and you can even do a polluted version of nouthetic counseling. But in reality, you can't do any of this without Christ. You can't repent for me. You can talk to me till I'm blue in the face. It doesn't mean I'm going to repent. I'll repent when? When God the Holy Spirit comes down and just breaks my heart and busts me in two and makes me fall to my knees and cry out to Him. That's when. That's an act of God. And God's the one who also empowers us with the power necessary to live in holiness. I think that the... One last thing here. Look at Romans 6 with me. Go to Romans chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you're still with me. Go to Romans 6. Let's look at 6 through 8 and then verse 11. I want you to see that all this is grounded in our union with Christ. What I'm trying to drive home today. This idea of living in light of who we become in Christ Jesus in the power that He has given us to live that very way. We read this word. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. So that we no longer be enslaved to what? Sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if you have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, Do you really consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? You see, covenantally, we're no longer in Adam under sin's reign, but we're in Christ under grace. And it's that grace that ought to motivate us and drive us to holiness as He empowers us to do so by the third person of the Blessed Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. The great saint who I enjoy much, and if you know him, spent years entangled and snared in lust, the great Saint Augustine prayed this prayer often. Lord, command what you will and grant what you command. Beloved, that's what Jesus does. He commands here radical holiness, and then He supplies His Spirit to make it all possible. The question is, do we employ what is already ours? I think we struggle more with employing what is already ours than realizing how ugly we actually are. I'm done arguing from the standpoint that you're just rotten. I mean, turn the TV on. Look in the mirror. You know that. Let's encourage each other with what we're becoming and what has already been done for us in Christ Jesus. Let's see where that might take us as we employ the power of the Spirit to become more and more like Christ Jesus. Our Father and our God, we're all guilty. Guilty as charged. But Lord, we're not without hope. And sometimes we live as if there is no hope, because we've forgotten you. We've forgotten what you've promised to make us. We've forgotten who you've made us already. We've forgotten what you've given us. And we continue to linger on the wrong plane, kind of hidden in a bush and afraid. Father, we confess we don't take sin as seriously as we should. We confess that we don't radically deal with it in our own lives. We like to radically deal with it in others' lives, but not our own. Forgive us. Grant us, Lord, the power, and again, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the hearts to embrace the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make us more like Him, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.